Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come today to celebrate your presence among us and to give you glory and honor for all that you have done in this hour. And Father, we just come as a testimony to your name, knowing that you called Paul to be a testimony. You called William Branham. He said, I'm only a witness. And you call all of us that have the Holy Ghost to be witnesses of your presence. And so, Lord, not only your presence, but your power. So, Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's a few people couldn't show today, but hopefully they'll get the tape, because this is going to be the climax of my ministry, I think. This morning, I would like to take this time to give you a list of supernatural events that I've witnessed to during my life. I am getting old, and I want a permanent record of the times I've witnessed God directly, either interceding for me in my life or answering prayer that was things impossible except for God to perform. This is not about me, all right? But rather, it is to show you that God keeps his promises, and I will read some scriptures that tell you that we are witnesses. Now, you cannot be a witness to what you have not seen, and God will not do things to you to show his presence unless you are willing to tell others. You must become a witness, or you're just going to be left out, and thus be willing to witness of him. So don't try to make this testimony anything other than what I have witnessed God doing. It's not me doing these things, it's God doing them, okay? Now, but tonight, or this, today, I guess, I wish to tell you what I have seen with my own eyes. I want to testify to things that declares God's supernatural presence among us. Again, this is not about me, but rather it is about him. Of what I have only been a witness to during my life, of what God has done, and I was only aware of. You should be aware of what God is doing for you as well. I'm sure the skeptics will speak evil of this testimony and doubt these occurrences, but I will meet them at the white throne, and God will be there to be my witness, okay? He told us in Luke 12 and 8, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels. And that includes the things that God does. Now, I know I have spoken many times of several of these testimonies of what God will do, but I have never placed them in one easy reading like this. So here they are. I was asked by the voice of God, the front desk person there had asked me to put my words in a book. I've had brothers from around the world ask me to put my words in a book, or my testimonies in a book. So here they are. Now, this is not a testimony of my ministry as far as the doctrine I preach and who I sat under and these kind of things. This is only the witness to him, okay, to show the glory to him. Now, Hebrews 2 and 4 says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God is the one who actually, by showing the signs and wonders, is bearing witness of who you are, that you're his. And so it is the will of God that we are to be witnesses of what he has done in our lives. And he witnessed to us with signs, wonders, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 26 and verse 22, or chapter 26, 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So Paul was saying, look, all I am is a witness. Don't make me a big shot among you. I'm not. I'm just one of your own. Okay? And we happen to serve a big shot who is God. Okay? In other words, we are not making these things up. We are only witnesses to what God is doing, and we have scriptures to prove what we say is true. Now, Acts 26 and verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, okay, this is the purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So Paul is telling us he is a witness. So we see Paul himself was made a witness of the things of God that God was doing. Like Brother Branham, who never claimed to be anybody more than just a witness to what God was doing. And the reason many people do not witness to what God is doing, perhaps, is because they don't believe God is doing them, so they just shut their mouth. In other words, oh, it's just coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. All right? Then God will not do for you because you will not witness for him. All right? So the purpose for me to tell you what I have witnessed is perhaps you also have witnessed things that could only be explained by God is the one who is doing them. But you are afraid to tell others. Now, I don't do that. I have told you all to have a book where you can record the things that God has done for you. Then you will build your own faith. I would like to know what he has done for you as much as you giving it, okay? As much as he has done for me. In other words, I'm just as blessed when I see God in your life doing things for you that only God can, I mean, only believing it was God can be the explanation, okay? Because, let's face it, science wants to, you know, grab all the glory, but they're not going to get it from us, okay? From the anointed ones at the end time, Brother Brown said, now I want you to be sure, and you that listen to this tape, he's talking here to tape listeners, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself. In other words, when you hear what he is witnessing to you, you might think he is talking about himself, but he is not. He is only a witness to what God has done and a voice or witness to let you know. He says, being that I was packing this message, I have no more to do with it than nothing, no more than just a voice, and my voice even against my better judgment. I wanted to be a trapper, but it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. You see, it's about God. It's not about us. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only one who is near when he does it. He goes on to say, I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew, it's what I just surrendered myself to, that he spoke through. It isn't me, it wasn't the seventh angel, oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel and his message, it was a mystery that God unfolded, because it's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man, he was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ, he's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. If you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly over all these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? So he is letting you know it's not about him. He is only a witness to the things that happened. And then as every witness does, God uses his voice to talk to the others about God and what he is doing. Now, from Acts 1 and 8, Paul says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Jesus spoke this to them before he left us. All right? So, and that's that during his resurrection. So, in other words, after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, you shall become a witness unto me. If you're not a witness unto him, you don't have the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, because you have nothing to witness to, because you're blind to it. It's like a brother wrote to me the other day, and I sent him five times about, he asked the question, what about the seven thunders? Are the seven thunders going to come? Are we supposed to be looking for it to come, and who's going to bring it, and all those kind of questions. And I wrote back to him, and I sent the one quote that Brother Branham said, that a person asked Brother Branham the same thing. And Brother Branham said, no. He said, the seven thunders are the seals that were opened. He said, when each seal was opened, a thunder spoke. So how many times do I have to send this email? And I said to the brother, I said, either you don't get it, or you're not ordained to get it. Because if you were ordained to get it, you would get it. I said, why don't you write this down and look at it once a week until it becomes part of your vocabulary? When you know, I don't care if you're hanging around people that are Seven Thunders people and you go to church with a bunch of Seven Thunders people. If you follow that dogma, you are lost. You're lost. You say, oh, that's a tough thing. Listen, anybody that would not take what Brother Branham said is lost. They say, oh, there's going to be seven men and each of them is going to have a thunder. They're already spoken. They're the seals. The seven seals, all right? So what are they looking for? They're looking for something they can do. That means they're in a works program, okay? So I just told the brothers that either you are, if you're not getting it, I said either you can't get it, you're not ordained to get it, or you're just lost. I said, because that's what a prophet said. You're listening to others and they are liars. So why would you want to listen to a bunch of liars? Listen to a vindicated prophet. All right. Now, that's pretty tough, but you know what? I'm tired. I'm 70 years old. I got excuses, okay? In other words, you get tired of dumb. You know, and I don't say the brother's dumb, but I just say if you listen to the same thing over and over again and expect a different result, that's a sign of insanity, okay? Now, Acts 1 and 8 says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. After the Holy Ghost comes unto you, you shall witness, because God is going to do. He's here doing, brother, sister. We've shown you 82 out of the 86, and there's all kinds of things other than that that aren't associated with the word parousia in the Bible, okay? So after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will witness to others what God is doing. It says so in his book right there. And Acts 10:39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So I am sure, if you think about it, he has been there in your life more times than even you can remember. I mean, I went through a real memory, and I'm sure glad I don't have memory loss because I remember all these things. But the testimony that I am bringing today is about his unfailing promises to be wherever we are, and you can be a witness to what he is doing now before you get out of here. Now, let me just say this. I had to break it into two sermons because it was too long. In fact, this morning I got confirmation from Brother Ben of one, so I added it at the end, even though it happened in 2002, but I got confirmation in 2023, 21 years later. All right. But from the Church Age book, in the Patmos Vision, Brother Adam says, that's the way the church is. The vine has been split and limbs have been grafted in, and they have grafted in Baptist limbs and Methodist limbs and Presbyterian limbs and Pentecostal limbs. And those limbs are bearing Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, and Presbyterian fruit, denominational seed from which they produce their fruit. But if the vine ever brings forth another branch, that branch will be exactly like the vine itself. It will be of the same kind of branch that was brought forth at Pentecost. It will speak in tongues, prophesy, and have the power and signs of the resurrected Jesus Christ in it. Wow. So if you're not seeing none of that, I feel sorry for you, because you're not really part of the ones who've been grafted in, okay, or born again. Now, he says, why? Because it's thriving on the natural resources of the vine itself. You see, it wasn't grafted into the vine. It was born into the vine. When those other branches were grafted in, all they could do was bear their own fruit, for they were not born of that vine. I would like to note here that if you bear record to anything, that means you are witnessing that thing. All right? They don't know about the original life and the original fruit. They cannot know, for they were not born of it. But if they had been born of it, that same life that was in the original stem, Jesus, would have come through them and manifested through them. In other words, you can't get away from it. He's a supernatural God, and if you have a relationship with that supernatural God, you will see supernatural. All right? Now, John 14:12 tells us, verily, and this is Brother Brown continuing, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, let's begin with number one. And this might sound a little bit childish, but I was a child when it happened. But I was very aware of what was taking place. My earliest memories began when I was only 3 years old. And I went back, I went out the back door of our house on Girard Avenue in Bloomington, Minnesota. I walked out to the glider and got on the glider on our swing set and began swinging myself, when out of one hole came three snakes. Now this frightened me, as I remembered from church that the devil was the serpent. So if you think that your children are too young to understand, listen, I was only three and I understood. All right? So they're capable of understanding. All right? Anyway, this frightened me, as I remembered from church that the devil was a serpent, a snake. And so I started to cry out, Daddy, the devil, the devil, the devil. And I was in fear for my life, as fearful as any three-year-old would be, seeing these snakes headed right for me. I'd still be afraid today. Okay. I believe that God was preparing my little heart against the Trinity, as three snakes were coming out of one hole. All right? So this was impregnated in my mind. My dad rushed outside, took a hole, cut off their heads. He then threw the rest of their bodies down a large hill where bulldozers were shaping the sides of the new Highway 35W that was being put in at the time. Okay? Now, the second time I was a witness of God's supernatural was in 1962. That's a long time ago. I was 9 years old, and I had a little sister who struggled every day and was intubated as a newborn until her death after 18 weeks old. She struggled for eating, and I'll tell you why, because the doctors had given my mother a drug to help her with her pregnancy, and it killed the baby. All right, that's how smart doctors are. She struggled for each breath she took, and they sucked out mucus by the quart every day. It was a big, like a liter, 2 liter thing, and every day was filled up, and they had to put another one on. Finally, one morning, I awoke, and my parents told us that morning, God had taken my little sister Molly home. I was very sad and went out in the backyard to cry, and something spoke to me, not audibly, but it was in my heart, and it was very strong. And it said, why are you crying? And I didn't understand. He said, look up. And when I did, I saw a silver cord going through the clouds, and all I could think, and it went from her bedroom up through the clouds, okay? And just like Brother Bram talked about the brother's son who was killed in a car accident, and he said, I saw a silver streak going up. Well, all I could think of at the time, I was only nine, but that I had heard of Jacob's ladder to heaven in church. And I knew that she was traveling up to meet God. So yes, I did get something as a Catholic. Okay? This was my second experience with the supernatural of God, and I was only 9 years old. Now, at this point, you might think this is coming from a kid, but the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Now, when does he start ordering them? When you're born. All right. So it doesn't matter if you're three, it doesn't matter if you're nine. God was preparing my mind for his greater glory. The third experience of God's supernatural, the next year, happened to me at the age of 10 years old that I did not remember, but my mother told me a few years before she passed away. My brother Paul was in eighth grade and was interested in talking to the priest at the Crozier Seminary in Onamia, Minnesota, about seminary life. Since he could not drive yet, my parents decided to make a day of it and took my brother Paul, who was 14, and had the appointment. My older brother Mark, who was 12, and I was... No, he was 11, and I was 10. And I was told that it was that I was to come along as well. Okay, so Paul was scheduled to meet several priests and talk about the priesthood. We drove up together about 1.5 hours drive. Onamia, Minnesota is where Lake Mille Lacs is located. It is the largest lake in Minnesota outside of Lake Superior. If you look at a map, you'll see it right in the middle, and it takes up quite a few. I think it's 28 miles across. Now, when we arrived, four priests came to the foyer to meet us, and they immediately surrounded me, though it was apparent that Paul was a head and shoulders taller than myself. They told my parents, this young man, referring to me, is the one with the call. Now, she didn't tell me that till 3 years before she died. So, you know, some of these things you go through life and you don't know about until later on. All right. Now, the fourth experience, I was in the fourth grade. I had a dream. And in it, I was married for a few years. And I remember coming into my home after returning from an African mission trip. I took off my fedora, which I had in the dream, and I threw it on the hall tree as I came in the front door. I had two young daughters at that point who had long hair, and I woke up thinking, how can this be since I was a Catholic boy, and how was it that I was married and had kids, and yet I was a minister of the gospel, because as a Catholic, a minister could not be married and had no kids. In the dream, I just came home from a mission trip as a minister of the gospel, but I held this in my heart until years later when it was fulfilled. And I was a minister and returned from an African mission trip, and I had young girls. And I had a hat tree where I used to place my fedora, still there. And when I came home from my mission trip, it is strange how that God can show you things that you will do years before you do them. So it's nothing strange to hear Brother Branham in a prayer line tell somebody about the things that they did years and years ago, all right? So again, we see the footsteps of the righteous are prepared by the Lord. He was preparing me for things to come. Now, the fifth supernatural experience, and you know what? I could just stop here and you say, and you might just walk away and say, well, that's nice, but you know, there's really nothing there. Well, let me just tell you, there's a lot more there, okay? The fifth supernatural experience I witnessed a year passed, and I was outside playing. I could see down the street it was raining, so my siblings went inside before it would come up the block and get us all wet. I stayed outside and watched the rain come up to my neighbor's fence. Their names were Kraditz. Just as it reached the fence line, I stopped and commanded it to stop right there so that I could stay outside and play. It stopped at the fence line and didn't move any further. It seemed to me to be about a half hour or so. Finally, I went inside after some time, and then the rain then continued to move across our own property and up the street. So you might say, well, that's just a coincidence that the rain stopped. No, I don't believe in coincidences. Brother Branham, when he opened the door and the leaves swirled in a little whirlwind, he took off his hat and he thanked God for his presence. So I think we should always be mindful to thank God for everything that happens in our life. Now, you might say, how did you know that was involved, that God was involved there? All I can say is the same way Brother Bram believed when three leaves stirred around in a whirlwind in his car. He said he believed that God was in it. I asked God, and he did it, and that's all. So what else am I supposed to say about that? Now, this, you see, is the faith of a little child, but it showed an experiential knowing that with God, all things are possible. Now, it's funny that I didn't have any more because basically my high school years weren't exactly Christ-centered. I just did what other kids did. I was involved in sports and things like that. But the sixth time I experienced the power of God, years had passed by, and I was in college in the fall. I said to a friend that I wanted to go to a prayer meeting. It was 1974. I was 21 years old. He told me of a prayer meeting taking place that weekend and how to get there. And so when I arrived there, there happened to be an evangelist from Canada. I had given my life at a Billy Graham crusade the year before in the summer of July 1973, and I was constantly reading my Bible. That night, the man showed that according to the Bible, we were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, if that is what the Bible commands, then is there a lake nearby where I can get baptized in? He said, there is one outside back of the house. I went into the water, and the sky was dark with many stars in them. I was baptized, and immediately I looked up, as I walked to the shoreline and saw three falling stars. I immediately said, I see Satan falling like stars. I remember quoting the scripture on that, that Jesus said the same thing. Again, God confirming the three snakes coming out from one hole was a Trinity. Later, before I left, a brother gave me the church age book and a seven seals book, and he said, read them, you will be blessed. So I took the books home with me, and I decided to read the bigger one because it was bigger. That's my reasoning. But the very first sermon was God hiding in simplicity, and that just set the tone for reading everything else, okay? Now, the seventh time I was witness to the power of God took place when I was now well into my college days and in my senior year, where I was training to be a teacher and a hockey coach. It was early 1976. I was out one Saturday skating at a local rink at Riverside Elementary School, and I was all alone. I was trying out a new stick handling move that I had learned, where you rush in on goal and draw the stick back like this behind your back, and then as you're turning across the thing, you poke it in with one hand like that, okay? So you poke it in behind your back. But I was moving very fast and slipped on a stick. Sticks don't go nowhere. I mean, the sticks will, you know, those just slide and you won't grip with your skates. So I slipped on a stick that was on the ice, and both my feet went out from under me. Well, heading toward the goal, my head was moving directly for the pipe. And it was also the hockey rinks out there, they take a fire hydrant and they just fill them with water. They don't have a truck and do things special. So, you know, if the goal is sitting there, it's going to stay there, and it's going to have maybe build up of ice around it, and so it's not going to go nowhere, okay? So my head was moving directly for the pipe, and I didn't want my head to hit the corner of the goal, which happened to be frozen solid into the ice. So I turned my body around so that I would not hit my back, that I would hit my back instead of my hitting my head. And when I hit my back, I hit so hard, I broke off two transverse processes. And those are they're just the little bones on the side of your spine. They're like this. So they stick out the side of your spine that connect with the back muscles, okay? So each one is connected with a muscle that goes across the back. And I had two of them, one on top of the other. And so the muscles were broken off. I had to crawl with my hands over to where I parked my car because I couldn't move my legs, okay? And I using my hands, I had to pull myself up to the seat to sit in the seat. I drove down to the university where I had access to the trainers and team physician, who took x-rays and told me that I broke two transverse processes in my back. He said, all I can do for you is give you some painkillers now. And about 6 weeks from now or so, the swelling should subside, and then the transverse process shall begin to find their way back. And the process should take about 6 months, and I was crushed because I was in extreme amount of pain. I could not lay down on my back or my side. It hurt too much. I went to church Sunday in the evening. I began reading the life story of Brother Branham. I never knew he was a prophet in early 1976. I only knew this man talked to God, and God talked back to him, like the Old Testament men, like Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. But I read where he had stomach trouble, and one day decided to trust God with his healing and swallowed a bowl of beans his mother had prepared for the rest of the family, but knew his stomach condition, so she didn't want him to eat any. Then he ate them and proceeded to throw up. And he caught his vomit and swallowed it back down and said, by his stripes I'm healed, and God healed him. I said, if God can do that for that man, then the same God can heal my broken back. The next day was Monday, and I did my student teaching up the road at Oak Grove Junior High School. All I remember of that day was that when I got tired of standing all day, I would lean up against the back of a chair to rest. All right. Then 4 o'clock came, and I found myself at the hockey rink, and I could not bend over to lace up my skates real tight, but I managed to get them on, though bending over to do so was very painful. In other words, I couldn't bend down. I could only bend a little bit. And so I basically tried to tie them, all right? I was determined, and if God were to heal me, it would take an act of faith on my part to do so. So I put them on, remembering Brother Branham, and I put them on and took a step out of the ice. And when I stepped out of the ice, I never imagined I would feel pain like that. It was like lightning running through my entire body. But when I took my second step, there was no more pain. It was all gone. God had healed me instantly from what I was, from what I was told, would be a very painful 6-month ordeal. So that is a true miracle from God. The 8th time I was witness to God's supernatural presence was in 1977. And I was on my road back to, I was on my road to Rapid City for fellowship there. And as I passed Sioux Falls, South Dakota, I had driven for a while and was out in the country. But by this time I was getting very hungry because it's about 12 hours from Minneapolis to Sioux Falls, or to Rapid City, and Sioux Falls lays about halfway in between. And I got hungry, so I stopped at a local diner along the highway. I went inside and ordered a hamburger, and then I ate it. The men were complaining about the drought being so bad, it hadn't rained for quite some time, and they were afraid of losing their crops. They had a lot of corn in the area. Now, as I opened the door to leave the establishment, I said, "Don't worry, rain will come very soon." I walked out, got in my car, and it began to rain. I wasn't even outside to see the rain conditions. I just somehow knew it, said it, and it happened. I immediately thought about the scripture that said that we would be entertained angels unawares, and that they perhaps thought that I was an angel. The 9th time I got to witness the supernatural power of God was in 1978. I was riding back from some meetings with a group of young adults from church, and I attended in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And we drove to Rapid City for some message meetings there. As we traveled back through Sioux Falls, South Dakota area, one of the young people mentioned that their father was there in the hospital and he was paralyzed. The person asked us to pray for their father, who was not a believer. So we said we will go to the hospital and do that. And when we went into his room, they asked me to offer prayer. So I offered prayer for him, seeing he was paralyzed on his right side. Now, I was ministering at this time. After I prayed for him, I felt very funny inside, like I had looked at some pictures that I shouldn't have looked at. I excused myself and sought a room down the hall where I could get on my knees to pray. I asked the Lord what was wrong, and he said to me, "You asked a man to confess his faults, but you never confessed yours." Now, I've never heard this with my ears, but in my heart. So I searched my soul, and he showed me something, and I held in my heart towards another person in the church. I told him I would make that right when I returned home. He said, "Go back and tell him that you never asked me for forgiveness before you prayed for him, and that you wish to pray for him again because you didn't do it right." I stayed there on my face before God and didn't move. He said it again, and I still didn't move. This time it began to shake me, though. But I still didn't move. Finally, a third time, he said with a very loud shaking, "Go back and pray for him again." I said, "What will I tell him?" And the voice simply spoke back to me and said, "Tell him the truth." So I got up off my knees, went to his room, and explained to him the whole episode of what I had just went through, and asked the Father if I could pray for him again, and he said yes. So I bowed my head and prayed once again, and this time when I asked God to heal him, I felt in my own soul it was done, and told him so. We then left the hospital, and the next day I was informed that in the morning they took him down for pre-surgery x-rays. When they compared his pre-surgery x-rays to the previous x-rays he had taken when he was admitted for surgery on Friday, they could not believe what they saw. His new x-rays showed the two discs that were so worn out that they need to take out were completely, at this time, healed. Now, they did not have to do surgery. Praise the Lord, they drove him to his farm, and when he got to the edge of his 600-foot driveway, about like Justin's driveway, he said, let me walk the rest of the way to the house. Now, a paralyzed man can't do that, but a man who's been healed can. All right? And he did. And on Friday, he couldn't walk and was paralyzed. And by Monday, one day after prayer, he could walk again. So who did it? God did it. Now, I was just a witness to what God did. The 10th time I witnessed the power of God was in 1978 when I was on my way to visit my dad. I had had a dream that he had died and I was on my way to his funeral. Brother Branham rode with me in the car, and when he sat there with his fedora sitting down over his face like that. And when he reached the funeral home, he went in, he laid hands on my dad in the coffin, and he sat up alive. So I drove out to meet him at their home in Pennsylvania at the time. I picked up my sister in Madison, Wisconsin. We drove across Ohio and then on to into West Virginia. Now, before I continue with this, I'll just say that was in, what did I say, was 74? Yeah, it was in, or 78, okay. I'm wrong on the date there. It was in 74 because he died in 77. So what happened was when it's 1977, I was moving out from my grandmother's house, and I came back in to get another load of furniture, and my two uncles were there. And my uncle Ed turned to me, and he said, Brian, I have bad news for you. Your dad had just passed away. Well, see, the night before, I just talked to my dad about salvation. He accepted salvation. I said, if it was, you know, Dad, do you believe that Jesus died for you personally? He said, yes, I do. I said, okay, let me ask you this. If you could choose between the church and Jesus Christ, what would you choose? He said, oh, that's not even a question. I would choose Jesus Christ. Well, the next day, he went home and he died. And so I was coming into my grandmother's house and my uncle told me he died. I went upstairs and I was terribly grieved. I was terribly emotional about it. And I was I got on my face before God and I was praying, and God said, what are you praying or what are you crying for? Haven't I said, or didn't I show you that he would be healed, or that he'd be raised from the dead? And I remembered the dream I had where Brother Branham had laid his hands, and it was because of the token that he preached that my dad was given life. So, as we descended down a long hill that crossed the border into West Virginia, my car oil light came on. We drove right into a gas station and saw a long slick of oil on the road, and my oil was entirely gone. I bought four quarts of oil, filled up my car, and we headed to Pennsylvania. We drove another 125 miles and the oil light came on again. We pulled over, put another four quarts of oil into the car, and drove another 25 miles. Notice 125, now it's only 25 miles, and the light came on again. Then we pulled into a Howard Johnson's at 2 a.m., and the station didn't open up until 6 a.m. So we pulled back our seats to get some rest until they opened at 6 a.m. At 6 a.m., we awoke and went into the station, and about four quarts, I bought eight quarts, but I put four quarts in the car. And we knew that we had 400 miles to go, so I thought we would perhaps have to, every 25 miles, we'd have to buy some oil. I remember quoting Mark 16 and told God how that John Wesley had laid hands on his horse who had broken a leg, and after he prayed, got on his horse and continued his mission trip. I also reminded him of the possum that Brother Branham had laid hands on. I said, your words say, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be made whole. It didn't say that they had to be human. So then we drove the next 400 miles and didn't lose another drop. Now, when we arrived, I took it to the shop and they diagnosed that indeed this back seal was blown, but it wasn't leaking anymore. But could not explain why it wasn't leaking, because the back seal was blown. But we had driven 400 miles without losing another drop of oil. So they just simply put it was under warranty. They put a black back seal in, and we drove it home to Minnesota a few days later. Now, the 11th time I witnessed God's power was the night my firstborn came in December of 79. My wife was ready, so we packed up and headed the 50 miles to the hospital. When we pulled out of the driveway, the fog was so thick, we could not see 5 feet ahead of our car. So we prayed to the Lord that He would lift the fog so our journey would be safe. He lifted the fog, and we drove 50 miles to the hospital in a tunnel where the fog was above us and on both sides of us, but not on the road ahead of us. And we saw perfectly and were very safe getting to the hospital. The 12th experience where I had the opportunity to witness God's supernatural presence was in 82, when my younger sister had been diagnosed with ovarian cancer. She decided to visit me on her way to San Diego, where my mother lived, and she wanted to live out her final days on earth. At breakfast time, she sat next to me and I laid hands on her and asked God, and at first I asked her if I could pray for her. She said yes. And then I laid hands on her for God to heal her. I reminded her of how God healed my car, because she was in it when it happened. She remembered. Later, when she returned home, she was told by her doctor, when she went to get examined, that although she did have ovarian cancer, after further examination, there was no more signs of ovarian cancer in her body. Okay? Now, the 13th time I witnessed the power of God's supernatural presence was around mid-1992, and I was invited to Sweden to preach a convention for 5 days. I was getting ready to go, and my daughter Sarah, who was only 5 years old, came downstairs before I left for work, and she said Jesus had appeared to her last night with a message for me. And I asked her, I wanted to find out if it was Jesus or just, I said, was it a dream? You know, was it Jesus? And anyway, I asked her what he looked like, and she described perfectly Christ at 33. I think we have the picture in the back wall back there. Okay? Christ at 33, which was in Hoffman's head of Christ. He had told her that I should be careful of the snake across the water. Well, I mean, across the water would be across the ocean there. So when I got over there, across the water, I was not surprised when the pastor showed up at the meeting and said, there is a man here who intends to sleep in the same room as a woman he brought to the meeting, and they weren't married. All right. I told them about the warning, and we called the man and told him under no conditions could he share a room with this woman. And so that ended that. The 14th time I witnessed the power of God in prayer, it was around 1983 when a baby born with hip out of socket, I believe it was Jill Davis, we prayed for her and God healed her. All right. Then the 15th time we witnessed God's healing power, a baby born in Kentucky and his head would not grow together for more than several days, actually several months. Okay. I can't recall its name, but it was either Randy or, what was Randy's younger brother's name? Huh? Chris, I think it was Chris Davis, was born. But after we laid hands on him, it grew back together. Okay, the 16th time we witnessed God's power was when Christina was 3 years old, and we noticed bruises all over her body, and they were no small bruises. We took her to the doctor, and she had leukemia, or he thought she had leukemia. So we rushed her to Children's Hospital, to where after many tests, they declare a rare bone disorder called ITP, which was in the leukemia family of blood disorders. Brother Vail came down, and together we laid hands on her, and God healed her little body. It was in the hospital, I guess she was only 3 years old, when she decided to become a nurse. So you see how at 3 years old, she was aware, and she wanted to become a nurse. Now that's a testimony to the healing power of God. All right. Now the seventh time was in 1989 when Brother Howard Davis, in fact in 1984, there's one left out, so it's not the 17th, well it's, I'll just say it. 1984, we had gone down to some meetings in to preach for Bob Brooks in Tennessee. And we drove around through Knoxville, went down back behind the mountains there, and came up to Marysville. And when I opened my Bible, it came to, we walked in the room about 2 in the morning, and I opened, and I saw the Bible was laying open, so I just read it. And the Lord, it was opened to Isaiah 50, and the Lord said, Behold, I've called you, and And you will speak the word and make the weary to come to rest. And anyway, I'll have to show it to you. I've said it before in one of my other testimonies. But so anyway, then we had gotten home after the meetings. We had them over the Thanksgiving weekend. Came back, and the next Wednesday, I was standing in my pulpit preaching to about 30 people, and Gail's Tierney's son Charlie, he was one who saw it, and four other people in the church. What happened was when I began to preach, they saw a man standing behind me dressed in white. Now I didn't see him, but the man was dressed in white, and they said he was standing behind me while I was preaching. And in fact, when he came back to the message in 19, or about 2 years ago, he started listening to my tapes, and then we had lunch together. He told me, he said, "I remember seeing that angel," or whatever it was, "standing behind you." Now, also, and I left this out of the testimony, so I'll have to add it in here. In 1978, before I met my wife in fall of 1978, I woke up one Saturday morning and I went to my knees to pray because we were going to have a old folks meeting, okay? Well, the Lord spoke to me and said I would be married very soon. Well, that was in September of 78. I met her in September of 78, and we got married in February of 79. That's very soon. And he also he told me some other things would happen. And I forget at the time what they were. But we went to the meeting. I preached a very simple message on sheep. You know, talking about how sheep would follow up the shepherd. And if it got out astray, went astray, he would break their leg and carry it so that it become very close to him. And if it got sick, he would take him to the rocks, and he would put honey in the rock, and they would lick the rock. And well, anyway, when we came into the meeting, there was an old lady, and she was crying, and she said, "Help me!" And she sounded very rough. "Help me! Help!" And I put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, "I'd like to help you." And she goes, "Why would you want to help me?" And I looked into her eyes, and saw my reflection. Now, I believe that we were coming into the image of Christ, so I said, "Because I see Christ in your eyes," because I saw my own reflection back from her eyes. Well, anyway, during the meeting, they took her out because she was crying so much. So I went back on Tuesday to visit her, and she was dead. So God had restored the woman in those 2 days and took her home. And had it not been for that episode, who knows? But I believe on the resurrection, I'll be able to see her. Now, at the end of the meeting, there's about 40 people, all brought in by wheelchairs to the meeting. There was a 95-year-old woman stood up in the meeting, and she said, "Can I testify?" And I said, "Yes, you may." And she said, "I'm 95 years old, and for 45 years of my life, my last 45 years," she said, "I was a Sunday school teacher." Or not my last 45 years of my life. I was a Sunday school teacher. "And never has a doctor done for me what's been done for me today." Well, I didn't understand this. But then she said, "Never have I seen what I saw today." And I said, "What did you see?" She said, "When you came up and started speaking, there was like a milky cloud that came out from behind you and enveloped the entire audience, and everybody started crying. And I never understood what that was until I heard Brother Branham said that milky substance is the presence of the Lord." Well, a 75-year-old Lutheran minister got up and said, "I saw the same thing." Well, then a 45-year-old man that was bringing the people in and out with his wheelchair, he said, "I saw the same thing." So that was two, I guess, that I left out. So actually, we're up to 39 now, okay? But anyway, so the 17th time, it was in 1989, when Brother Howard Davis was dying of lung cancer. He showed me an x-ray of his lungs, and it was filled completely with white pox, okay? We prayed for him. I laid hands on him and put a prayer cloth from Brother Branham on his chest. And all of a sudden, I put my hand on top of it. And all of a sudden, my hand started to vibrate. And I remembered how Brother Branham's hand would vibrate and break watches. Well, anyway, so it began. And I said to Brother Howard, "Do you feel that?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "I believe you're being healed." So he went to the doctor the next day, said, "Take some x-rays more of me, because I believe I've been healed." And to our surprise, he had like 3 pox out of about maybe 300 that were on there. He now only had about 3 pox left. Well, what broke my heart was that 6 months later, he came to church and said, "I woke up this morning and I couldn't move for 2 hours. And instead of thinking, well, you had a stroke, because I knew nothing about strokes in those days. Well, I did, because my grandpa died of one. But I wasn't even thinking in that terms. And I said, "I believe you have tumors." And so that night I laid these 5 fingers on his forehead. And the next day he went and took an MRI. And the longest tumor was about the size of my middle index finger. The biggest tumor was the size of my thumb, and then there was 3 other tumors. All right. So anyway, I told Howard when he came back and showed me the x-rays and showed me the pictures, and he actually had red circles on his forehead. And I said, "Howard," I said, he said, "they want me to take chemotherapy." I said, "Howard, if you take chemotherapy," I said, "you will die in 2 weeks. If you," and I didn't know, I was just saying that, but that's what actually turned out to happen. He died in 2 weeks. Because I said, "If you don't take chemotherapy, those tumors are dead. The life has gone out of them. And you may suffer again, you know, for a while. But," I said, "God's going to rid your body, because he says that the bloodstream has to carry them away." I said, "Now you can take your choice of a long time healing process or be dead in 2 weeks." And he chose to take the chemotherapy, and he was dead in 2 weeks. All right. Then the 18th time, a brother in Indiana named Guy Gillis was prayed for and healed of a tumor that was the size of an egg on his chest. Okay. The 19th time we prayed, we witnessed the power of God, was in the year 2000. I'd finished my sermon and had seen Cliff Desponnet, a local Pentecostal believer who came to my church sometimes with his friend Ron Haar, and a young believer in our church. The time he came, oh, he wasn't so young, he's my age, but he's young in the message, okay? This time he came into our church on crutches, and I thought in my mind, perhaps he had sprained an ankle or something like that, but I called for a prayer line at the end of service, and he came forward to have me lay hands on him and told me he had gangrene. And so according to Mark 16, I laid hands on him. And I laid hands on him and then said, "Be it done unto you." He started to leave, and I said, "Be it done unto you according to your faith." After praying for him, his gangrene, in his foot, Sister Helena, who was visiting from, or had you moved yet? No, you're still visiting. Okay, had visited, asked him when he had his bandage, if she could change it, or when he changed it last. What he said was, on Friday, he had stepped on a screw while doing demolition work with his son in Dayton, Kentucky. Since he was a diabetic, he didn't feel the screw come in, and he didn't feel his foot swell up until he could not get off his boot. So his son had to cut it off to remove it. He then took him to the VA hospital because his foot was swollen, so that he took him to the Veterans Hospital, and they informed him that he had gangrene in his foot. They proceeded to cut off surgically layers on the bottom of his ankle, all the skin, all the muscles, all the tendon, until you could see nothing but bone there, and around the edges was gangrene, like hamburger that that is basically old, and that it looks like basically like the flies, you know, the green and the flies. It was just kind of very shiny. Okay. They told him that they would cut off his leg and schedule to catch the gangrene condition, and the operation would be set for Monday. On Sunday, he asked permission to go to church, and they said as long as he checks himself back in church, or back in after church, so they could get him prepared for the operation on Monday. On Sunday, Brother Ron Har brought him to the church anyway. After service, we prayed and laid hands on him. And then Sister Helena Guzik, she put a little bit of lavender on it, which, you know, lavender might help it, but it's not going to cure gangrene, and it's not going to grow back the muscles. It was God, okay? But when she took, then she took him off, we could see he had surgically scraped off his entire heel, and you could see the gangrene around the meat that was left around the edges of the heel. Then we prayed for him, and when he had returned to the hospital, he showed them his foot, and the doctors could not believe their eyes as to what they saw. There was no more gangrene, and on top of that, all of his muscles and tendons and skin all grew back, and only he was left with a small scar tissue about 1/2 inch in diameter at the on the bottom of his heel. He was given another 15 years of life, and I buried him in Clay City, Kentucky, 15 years later. None of his church believed God had healed him because of the scars left on the bottom of his heel, and I told him to tell them, while he's still alive, that Jesus had nail scars on his hands and feet when God raised him from the dead. So, because they were saying, well, God didn't do it, you know, the lavender did or whatever. So, all right, we're going to end it right here, and then we're going to continue on this afternoon, and it even gets better. So, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have done. And Lord, we just ask that we would take them with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.